Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check our website out at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is at SB Church, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/GoStonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve Bradley teaches from his new series, Uncluttered Love. Here's Pastor Steve.
All right, how many people have gone out and bought those pink shoes? Okay, just want to know. We've done this, or begun this series called Uncluttered Love, and it's been fun for me. I mean, I love talking about love, so using it in that way, because it's just one of those things that is so important and so applicable to your happiness and whether or not you really enjoy life. And this morning, we're going to talk about six reasons why love fails. Now, I know some people will say, I don't like talking about it that way in the negative. But you know what happens is sometimes when you go about it in the negative and you say, here's what happens sometimes, that it sort of catches our attention and we realize, you know, I need to re-examine some things and kind of, you know, see if I'm doing well, because those things that happen that cause love to fail are not necessarily things that we want to happen. It's just sort of one of those things that just kind of, you know, it just kind of happens. I really have always enjoyed working with young couples as they are approaching marriage and talking with them. And one of my favorite things is to sit down with a young couple and to say this, you know, I know it's all exciting, it's all new, man, love is so wonderful, but quickly after you get married, the newness will wear off. Now, usually the guys don't react big, but usually the girls do this. You know, like, because it's not going to happen to me. It's going to be like we're newlyweds for the rest of our lives, right? And so I actually like being the bubble burster saying, it ain't going to work that way, you know, because you're going to have to learn what love really is, and the newness wears off for a reason. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing, so that you can find out what love is really all about, and you can find the depths of love. And that part will take work. It will take some honest examination. You're going to have to take a good, strong look at this, especially as a relationship goes. You're going to have to go back and re-examine it again and again. So let me do six real quick for you. You might come up with a few more. I would love to hear about them, but here are just six that I threw out because I'm limited on time. Number one, one of the reasons love fails is we drift. That means we don't stay grounded in love itself. We just drift, you know. Like I said, the newness wears off. It's, you know, it was exciting, and then all of a sudden other things come along. You know, we take the other person for granted. Sometimes we take the relationship for granted, and we just sort of drift away from the things that we were doing and the things that we were committed to, and we just don't stay grounded in love. You know, Paul writes the great love chapter, 13th chapter, just in case you don't know. When they wrote the things in the Bible, there weren't chapters and verses. I know some people don't realize that, but those were added much later, so that here I can say, look at this verse and this chapter. So it was just a long letter that he wrote, and when he ends the part about there are three things that remain, right, that are going to last forever, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is what? Yeah, you know that. The greatest of these is love. The very next sentence that he writes is this. He says, makes sense, right? Let love be your what? Your highest goal. Your highest aim. The thing that you shoot for more than anything else. Go after that thing. Why? Because love is the description of God. It's the highest description of God. In fact, when Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit, if you go in and you actually kind of look at the language, and those who do this will say this, and if you look at it, you'll catch this. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, singular, the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. We're all fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit, that was supposed to be funny. Okay, the still not funny. Okay, the fruit of the Spirit, singular, he says, is love, joy, peace, patience. You think, well, there's nine things in there. Right, because he's probably saying, Paul is probably writing, the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is the greatest description of who God is. And then he goes on to further describe what love is. That's actually what he seems to be actually saying. This is who God is. This is the greatest description of who God is. The most powerful characteristic of who God is that God is love. So think about it. Absolutely makes sense, doesn't it? If he gave us life and if he made us, as he said, I'm going to make man in my own image, that means with the same capabilities. Doesn't mean we will ever be God. We're not going to be God. But it means we can be like him. He designed us that way, that we would learn to pursue what? Love. Of course. Wouldn't your dad or your mom want you to chase after the highest, most valuable characteristic, the thing that describes them more than anything else? Absolutely. They'd say, that's what I want my son or my daughter to become. So he says, go after this. Let it be your highest goal, your greatest aim to chase after love. In fact, Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, he puts it this way. I like this. He says, go after a life of love. Say this part with me. As if your life, say that again. Go after a life of love as if your life depended on it. Because he says, it does. It does. As far as your satisfaction, your happiness, you're feeling as if my life mattered, my life counted, absolutely depends on it. You can chase a lot of things in life, and they will not bring the lasting satisfaction that pursuing love. Because that's the way God designed us. That's the way he built us, that it is the only thing that would satisfy us in that way. I was reading a blog this week. I think the guy had very good intentions, but one of the things he starts out in the blog about talking about, you know, trying to prevent divorce. Now, I understand that. There are a lot of people, and sometimes in Christian circles, they'll talk about, you know, the goal is to not get divorced. My wife could relate to that. She would tell you, coming from her mom and her dad, were not able to stay married. And one of the things that she was pretty adamant about is she did not want to go through the pain of divorce. Anybody relate? Sure. Absolutely. In fact, I will tell you this. Culturally, one of the reasons that living together has become a big thing, you live together and then you decide later on if you want to, you know, get married, is because we live in a culture that is afraid of the pain of divorce. They don't want to go through it. So they're trying to find some way to prevent it or fix it or check it out ahead of time. You know, unfortunately, I could give you my opinion on that, whether or not that really works that way. But that's what they're trying to do. And in Christian circles, whenever that becomes the goal, I've heard people do this before. I'm going to divorce proof your marriage. You can't do that. In fact, you shouldn't work at it from that light. I know why somebody would say it, but you don't want to work at it from that light. You want to chase love. You want to pursue love. And there's a difference. Some people say, well, it's the same thing. No, it's not. I've known people before that say, we will never get a divorce. I knew a couple, the coldest marriage I've ever been around before, the most painful marriage I've ever been around before. We will never get a divorce. They said, please, the rest of us would like for you to do something. You know, because as your friends, it is painful to watch you go through this. Chase and pursue love. Don't chase and pursue not getting a divorce. I know someone will say, well, even you said a couple of weeks ago that the Old Testament says that God hates divorce. He does. He hates divorce because it is not the design. It's not what he had planned for him. It does not say anywhere in the Bible that God says, don't get a divorce. Divorce is a reality. It happens. I had a guy one time tell me, I don't believe in divorce. I like to be a little contrarian. I said, so what do you mean? You mean you don't believe it exists? What? I said, now if you mean you don't like it, you think that it's a bad side, I agree with you, but it's a reality. It is a reality. You cannot always make it work. You can give it your best effort. But if anything you should chase and you should give your best effort, it is learning how to love and pursuing love and chasing love and say, that's my God. In fact, here's what Paul writes to Timothy. This is his young trainee that he's pouring his life into, trying to teach him about what's important. Look at what Paul writes to Timothy. He says this, but the goal of our instruction is what? Let me say it again. But the goal of our instruction is... It's got the pink shoes underlined. You know, It's the goal of our instruction. Now, he goes ahead and he quantifies it by saying, from a pure heart, yeah, absolutely. That's what we're going to talk about, some of those things that mess us up. From a good conscience and from a sincere faith, absolutely. But that's the goal of our instruction. That's why we do what we do, why we go after what we go after. In fact, here's what also Peterson, his paraphrase, says it this way. The whole point of what we're urging is simply love. That's a good way to put it, isn't it? Love uncontaminated by self-interest, different way of saying it. Counterfeit faith, a life open to God. That's the goal of our instruction. That's what we want. That's what we're pushing for. That's what we're pursuing. And unfortunately, what happens is we tend to drift from that. We tend to lose our grounding in understanding that's the goal, and then we find ourselves in trouble. Here's the second thing that causes love to fail. That is that we leak. I know it sounds like I'm getting into a lot of metaphors. We fail to nurture the relationship. That's what it means. We just kind of leak, you know. I used to do it well. Now I've kind of, you know, lost the nurturing part of the relationship, just pouring into it, making it work. And then what happens is we do drift in love, and then we say, I'm not sure I can recover it. I'm not sure I can make it work. And you have to go back and nurture it once again, understanding this, living things need life poured into them. So if you will water it, if you will give it attention, you know, in gardening, you know, one of the rules out there in gardening is that if you go out and talk to your plants, they do better. Did you know that? Has nothing to do with the fact that plants, whether they can hear or not. Just let you know. I know people think, mine can, you know, no, they can't. They don't have little plant ears or they don't have a little, but what it means is this, if you go out and talk to your plants, you're probably going to take care of them. You go out and talk to them, you're going to probably notice, that one looks pretty dry. You're going to go out there and say, that one, the leaves are turning yellow. That one, something's eating it, right? So, you know, that, of course. So how do you nurture? How do you nurture? It takes three things. It's going to take time. It takes talking. It takes a lot of listening, right? I know that there's some guys that are going, oh, no. Yeah, but listen, but it works. And you will reap from it if you will put the time into it, if you will do the talking and do the listening part. Listen, that's how you nurture love. That's how you nurture any relationship. That's how you make the relationship grow, is that you put time into it. I was reading a secular counselor, psychiatrist. He is not a Christian, and I always love it how people then stumble upon things that if you go back and you say, well, you could have picked this up in the Bible pretty quickly, but they stumble upon these things, and that's what he stumbled upon. He said this in his article. The article was entitled, Why Women Divorce and Leave Really Good Men. That should catch your attention, right? He intended it to. And this is what he said in his practice, as well as in some statistical research. They do not because they're not good men, not because they don't provide, not because they're, you know, running off and having affairs. A lot of times, good women leave really good men for one reason, because the men aren't there. They're not putting the time in. They're good men, but they're pursuing their work. They're pursuing their hobbies. They're pursuing, you know, going hunting, fishing, golfing. They're pursuing the things that they enjoy. And every once in a while, I hear someone do this, which I completely understand, but it's a bad correlation. Well, when I'm happy, my marriage is happier. Okay, that doesn't mean I can neglect my marriage, go do what I want to do, and my marriage will be happier. It does not equate. You need to go back to basic math class. It does not connect in that way. You have to put the time into it if you want it to work. You have to go in and nurture the relationship with the time, the talk, and the listening. That's the only way that you can make it work. And the truth is, you know, I love this. I heard somebody do this before. They were talking about declaring things. You ever been around somebody that declares things? Have you ever been around that? Nobody? Oh, y'all been around people that way? Their theology is a declaring, I declare that this will happen. And I loved it because he said, here's the best way to declare something. Like if you want to declare, I'm going to love my mate. Here's the best way to declare it. Put it on your calendar. Schedule it. That's how you declare it. This is what I'm going to do. You write it down. It is an appointment that you have. You purposely decide you're going to spend time making love work, pouring yourself into it. That's how you declare it. That's how you make a statement. You know, you can say what you want. If you don't do something, then it's just empty words. They don't really matter. You go and you change your effort. You go pour yourself into it in a totally different way. Here's a great verse for you. It's going to pop up on the screen, like right now. There it goes. Yes, Isaiah. And I love the first chapter how Isaiah, he's speaking for God, but this is what Isaiah says. And I've always loved this verse. In fact, there are a lot of songs written about this verse. The Lord says, come, let us talk about these things. Is that great? Come over here. Let's talk about these things. He says, though your sins are like scarlet, yeah, and I don't want to talk about that, they can be as white as snow. Are you serious? Though your sins are deep red, they can be as white as wool. What? Just come over here and let's talk about these things. Let's work on these things together. This is God, because he loves us, calling us to himself so that things can be fixed and resolved and made right again. But it's the only way that it can be done. So naturally, listen, in a relationship, that's the way it's done also. And it can be done. I know you think, oh, I don't know how I'll fix it. I don't know what I'll say. Just start by doing it. Just start by getting in there and having the conversation and spending the time and seeing if that time, talking to your plants, right? It's not going to fix them. Just try it. Talking to your plants, just seeing if that doesn't begin to make a change in the relationship. Because the truth is, it really will. Here's number three. We fake it. I know that you've never faked it in your marriage, but we fake it in this way. I know you think, where is he going? You fake it in this way. We fail to become honest. We don't build honesty in our relationship. Now, listen, honesty is a long-term thing. It's not like, you know, the first time you meet somebody and you date, you say, I'm just going to tell you everything. Don't do that, because they're going to run, and they should. If somebody does that to you, and the first time you met, you go out and they say, I'm going to tell you every bad thing about my life, run. I'm just telling you. It's not a very smart thing. They may be trying to be honest, but their understanding of relationships is very weak if that's what they do, right? So, but over time, you have to build honesty in the relationship. Over time, the other person knows you anyway. So if they know you and they know what you're really like, but you won't say it, you won't talk about it, guess what they also know? You don't want to be honest. You don't want to be straightforward. How can you grow closer and not know the other person? I have some close friends, not many. I know a lot about them. I mean, I can pick at all kinds of things in their lives. They can do the same thing with me. My wife knows me. I mean, my wife knows things long before I tell her. She's already figured those things out. She is, because she knows me. So here's the person that I can be honest with, knowing there is a safety in being honest with her. Do you realize that that's exactly the way God is? God knows everything about your life. There's nothing he doesn't know. You're not going to pray one day and go and talk to God and say, God, you know, I did this really bad thing, and God's not going to be, I can't believe that, you know. What kind of person are you? I don't ever want to, you know. He knows. And you say, well, then why tell him? Because it builds honesty. It builds relationship. It builds intimacy. When you're honest, you are acknowledging that they know these things and that they still love you and that you still love them. Man, what an incredible bond and what an incredible gift to give to the other person and a gift for them to give back to you. But you have to work at honesty. You have to build honesty. You don't fake honesty. Over time, the longer that you grow, the more that you grow, the further that you go, the more honest that you get. I read the biographies when I was first a Christian of a lot of the great men of Christianity and women of Christianity. And one of the things that was very striking in reading them, because I was looking for all these great truths, but the one thing that kind of jumped out is how, as they had been a Christian, walked with God for so long, long time as they'd walked with God, how they were so aware of their sins and their shortcomings. I mean, they picked out things. I was like, whoa, man, they're really going deep. And they were willing to even write them down, to even talk about them. And you know what that says? They're very secure with God, even in their shortcomings, even in their sins. that they could talk about the depths of them. And they realized how powerful it was that they could talk about them and be honest about them and still know that God loved them. That's how secure they were in the relationship. And that, you know, that's the goal of where we need to go and where we should go also. Look at this verse this morning. It's also in your outline. Paul writes in Romans, love must be completely, say this with me, sincere. Another translation says this, let your love be without hypocrisy. That means you're not faking it. Let it be real, genuine. People know you. It says, hate what is evil, hold to what is good, love one another warmly as Christians. You may not understand how that fits until you see the next part. And be eager to show respect for one another. I know you, but I show respect for you. One of the studies that is done over and over and over again is about, you know, they're looking for just the one or two things that causes relationships to last and to work. And we did this a couple of weeks ago. It always pops up. In any marriage where respect is shown, the marriage is going to make it. It's going to make it. When respect is shown, the marriage is going to make it. Because we can deal with our faults, with our struggles, but they show respect, the relationship is going to make it. There's a couple named the Gottmans who have been working for decades on divorce. That's actually what they work on. And they have come up with the indicators, what they have seen as indicators of divorce. And they will do this one thing. They will observe couples. They've done it for a long time. And they can accurately predict. They're actually is like 90% whether or not the couple's going to make it. And they will do it based on the opposite of that, of respect. And the opposite of respect is they notice that in relationships, the beginning part of losing respect is you start to become critical of the other person. You start picking out the faults of the other person. You hang on to those things. I know that everybody's already like, uh-oh, here we go. It's the beginning. It doesn't mean it's over with. Just gonna let you know. And then you become cynical. Yeah, right. You ever been cynical? No, not me. I did it just the other morning. Got up early in the morning, had to drive. It was still dark. Turn on my, you know, talk radio, and one of those programs is on, you know, that only comes on, you know, when nobody's up. And they were talking about how they were the greatest financial advisors of all time, and, you know, and all the people who followed their advice, they're known worldwide, make a lot of money. And I kept thinking, I don't even know who you are. And why would you be on at 4 in the morning if you were the greatest financial, you know? So, all right, okay, I was becoming cynical, right? Okay, just want to let you know. In fact, I entertained myself by adding to their commercial all kind of things. We are the best. We're the, you know, so it's exactly what it was. And then I realized in my morning, okay, I better get rid of this pretty quick, right? Because I don't want to become a cynical person in life, and I especially don't want to become a cynical person in my marriage. My goodness. You know, because this is the most important relationship with me, and being cynical is the opposite of being respectful. They say then you become defensive. And when you become defensive, you're not going to be honest. You're not going to be real. And even to the point where they said where it really hits bottom is what they call stonewalling, which means I'm not even listening to you, you know. And they say if you can't reverse those things, if you can't move it back toward respect, and it is something you must do intentionally, you must intentionally move it back into a place of respect. You need to get along with God and say, God, help me that I am not going to destroy the most important thing in my life because I am capable of it. I am very capable. Help me reverse this back up so that respect can be shown again. Because where there is respect, you can build a relationship. Here's number four. We don't bridle our tongue. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road, is controlling actually what you say. And I also put up there, you know, it's because you have to set some boundaries. It's kind of like playing a game, right? So you watch a basketball game on TV. There's a lot of basketball going on right now. And one of the things you understand is they play it in bounds. There's out of bounds and there's in bounds. And that's where the game is played. And especially in a relationship, whether you're married or you're dating, you have to play in bounds. You have to say, this is out of bounds, and you both know what out of bounds is, and you both know we don't go there. And if you go there, you go back and you apologize and say, I really messed up. I know better than to go there. And it's really hard, you know, to take it back when your words go out of bounds. But you have to go and say, I'm not going to play out of bounds. because I want to build something. I want something that's going to last. And that's what respect is all about. We play in bounds. We play fair. We discuss, argue, fight in a fair, in bounds. You have to do that. In fact, if you want to go read a great little description of it, you look in the book of James in the New Testament, and James talks about the power of your words and how you must play them in bounds. You must control them. This is what James writes in the third chapter. He says, we all make many mistakes. Say that with me. We all make many mistakes. You didn't say that with conviction. Okay. We all make many mistakes. We all do. But here's what he's saying. Okay, understand that. But if people never said anything wrong, they would be perfect and able to control their entire selves too. What? Yeah, if you just work on your words, if you can control this little thing right here, it's amazing the self-control that you would attain just by doing this. Because this is the hardest one. In fact, he gives two analogies in there. He talks about when you put a bit in a horse's mouth, they obey us, the whole horse obeys us. He says, if you take a giant ship, can move cargo, soldiers, you know, it's got oars and sails and all that. But you know what determines where that ship goes? What determines? That little thing in the back that looks like a tongue. Just a little bit, you think, it's little. It's not the important part. The important part is the sails and the butt, you know, and the oars. And no, this little thing will determine where it's going. The reason he says is because, listen, if you were wise, if you think about it, duh, my words, my language is going to determine where my relationship's going to go. In fact, this thing can do so much damage that I didn't intend for it to do because I don't have control of this little thing. I speak out of bounds. I let my words slip out of bounds. Okay, here's number five. we don't utilize our friends well. I know you think, what? You know, the Bible talks a lot about getting wise counsel. You know, that means you need to go to speak to someone who knows all the answers. You know, like a pastor. I'm just kidding. Okay. It's just someone that you trust. You say, here's someone that cares. And God gives you your friends and your family. He gives them to you for a reason. And one of the things that I notice with people who make a lot of relational mistakes, who quote, fall in love or marry the wrong person, get themselves in a bad relationship, is a lot of times they shield whoever they're dating from their friends. They don't want them to know their friends. Now, part of that I understand. My son will do this because my son's not married yet. And he doesn't necessarily want to bring around someone that he's dating right away because he knows, mom, right, you'll fall in love with her and you'll start talking to her and whatever. And all of a sudden, you know, we're not going to stay together. We're friends, whatever. And now my mom's mad at me. She's like, I really liked her, you know, so he, I understand that. But you need to bring her around your friends. You need to bring her, especially as it begins to get serious, you need to bring them around. There are two reasons. Your friends know you. They know if you're acting goofy, right? If you've lost your mind. You know, they also understand love. They know that that's a little bit of a strange thing that goes on. But they also know when you're not thinking clearly. Plus, if you're willing to bring them around your friends, they get a chance to find out who you are, right? Oh, these are your friends. Oh, okay. You need your friends. They help you. They can speak to you and say, are you really thinking clearly here? Or they see something, or they can be excited for you. Ignoring them. This is what I'll see people do, and I think it's the strangest thing, but I understand why they do it. They will meet somebody, they will shield them. None of their friends will ever, ever, ever meet them until they're married. Then they will bring them around, and then and a lot of times they have done it because it's a disaster. But they want it to work. And they know if I bring them around my friends are going to say, what? Are you serious? Are you thinking through this clearly? You want to do this. You want to utilize your friends. You want to utilize those people who love you because they see different angles than you do. They understand it differently. Here's a passage that you probably have heard someone quote from before, but I'm going to use it a little bit different. I'm going to use it actually in context. I'm just kidding. I'm messing around with other people. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians. Paul actually, he is actually talking to the Corinthians about decisions that they make. This is the unequally yoked verse, but a lot of times people don't really catch the whole context of it. The Corinthians, who were Christians, lived in a very secular pagan world who did life totally different. And what they would do is they said, here's our Christianity, but then here's our life. And they would live like two different worlds. And Paul was saying, you can't do that. That's not the way it works. This Christianity part, this is who you are now. You can't say, well, that's my religion, but this is just business. This is just the way it works. And what they were doing, this is my Christianity, but this is marriage. You know, this is just the way it works. And, you know, he says, you can't do that. That doesn't make any sense. Look at what he says. He says, oh, dear Christian friends. So he's appealing to them. We have spoken honestly with you, and our hearts are open to you. He said, listen, we love you. We're your best comrades, your best friends. Next verse, he says, 12, he says, there's no lack of love on our part, but you have withheld your love from us. You're the one that's not coming around. He says, I am asking you to respond as if you were my own children. Open your hearts to us. And then he goes on to say this in verse number 14, don't team up. This is the unequally yoked part. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light with darkness? He's saying this. Listen, you're trying to make decisions. You're trying to decide what to do. How can you, if you're light, how can you run off, instead of going to your friends, your partners who are light, run off to the darkness and say, the darkness will help me make a decision? How can you, now that you've been brought into righteousness with God, then run off to unrighteousness and say, well, they're going to help me make a decision. That's how I'm going to decide. He actually even says this later on. He says, so what does God have to do with the idols that you worship? With looking at it in a different way. And you know, what happens is sometimes that's exactly what we do. And the reason is because we know what we want. So we don't want someone to say, are you sure that's the right thing? Are you sure that's the best thing for you? But these are the people who care for you. These are the people who love you. Why wouldn't you go to them and let them have input in your life since they have opened their hearts to you, since they care for you? Here's number six, final one that people fail in. We don't monitor the climate controls. I was reading a book and they used this illustration. I loved it. You know, in the room, you're hoping right in here somebody's monitoring the climate controls, right? Otherwise, it could be freezing in here. Or it could be burning up and you're thinking, is no one watching, you know, the thermostat? Or this happens in my house. Y'all don't know how I live, how I'm forced to live. My wife does not like the heat, even in the winter. So she says, get a coat, get a blanket. And I do. I get many coats and blankets. And, you know, try to watch sports like this. As I'm, you know, so I'm going to get an electric blanket one of these days. You know, because she knows how she wants the temperature and she monitors it. Because if it's not quite right, you know, she will come and say, did you touch the thermostat? And I've lied before and said, no, not me. I learned it from my kids. No, I would never do something like that. And then I had to go back and confess later. You know, so, okay, maybe I did. I was freezing in there. You know, it's 52 degrees, you know, so, wow. But you got to monitor those things, don't you? I mean, think about it. In your marriage, in what you're trying to be, you living in an iceberg room? Is it cold? You need to monitor. You need to say, then we need to go talk. We need to work on this. This is not the way we want to live. And the truth is, we won't live this way forever. Somebody will say, you know what? Or is it burning up? I know people that don't want to go home because it's angry at home. Whew. You know? Then you need to go work on this. You need to find somebody to help you. You need your friends to, you know, you need to go back and say, listen, this won't last like this. It won't survive. Swallow your pride. Don't worry that you have to, you know, put together a perfect life and go and actually work on this. I still remember one of the most effective preachers in the U.S. right now is Rick Warren. If you've ever heard Rick Warren, wrote, you know, The Purpose of Rick will tell you, he's very open and honest about it, which I love about Rick. He said, if I had not gone and Kay and I had not gone to a counselor, we would not be together right now, which the truth is, it means he wouldn't be doing what he's doing right now. He said, it was the best thing I ever did in my life is we went because I realized I need help. I need help. Get help. Monitor the room. We need to work on this. We need to talk. I know it won't be comfortable. I know it's not easy, but actually the opposite can happen from what you think is going to happen. That's Isaiah's verse. You know, we talk about it, and all of a sudden, you know, what I thought couldn't be fixed can be changed. The love that I thought, you know, there's not much left there, can be nurtured, you know, once again. It can grow once again. Living things respond to life. Love is life. Love is life. I know I told you at the very beginning of this, six things that cause love to fail, right? And if you might have already done this, you might think, I thought you said several weeks ago, love never fails. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? It's exactly right. Love doesn't fail. We fail. We fail to nurture like we should. We fail to go after what we should. We fail to chase what we should. Love doesn't fail. That's God's great promise. In fact, that's supposed to give us the courage to say, in that case, if love doesn't fail, I'm going to pursue love. I'm going to chase it, whether it's easy or not. You know, it may seem like, I don't know how it's going to work. Okay, just trust God. Love never fails. I'm going to pursue it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you understand us, you know us, and you know what we need. You know what we need far better than we know. That's why you instruct us. That's why you pursue us. That's why you act out. You demonstrate the love that you know we need to imitate so that we could become more and more like you. This morning, as we are praying, let me encourage you. That maybe you've missed the starting point. Maybe you've never believed. Maybe you've never put your trust that God loves you and that God sent his son into this world to live a perfect life, not so that he could say, look, I'm perfect. He lived a perfect life so that he could offer his life in exchange for ours. He could rescue us, redeem us. He could buy us back. And the price was a perfect life. So he was willing to go through all the temptations, all the struggles, never surrender to any of those, all because of his great love for us. He did it with us always, always in mind, that he would rescue the ones that he loves. And the starting point is to accept his love. Believe him, trust him, open up your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you. That you want to teach me about love, that you demonstrate what love is, that you would pay the price to forgive me of my sins, set me free, and you would teach me what a life of love is really all about. In Jesus' name we pray.